This morning I invite you to open in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. We continue our study in the book of Matthew and the study of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to invite you, in respect to God's Word, to stand with me, please, and we'll read the first 12 verses together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who seek him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. You may be seated. This past week, my wife Betty and I had the opportunity to spend a couple of days with our daughter Tiff and her husband Tyler in Kansas. One reason we like to do that is because we like to hang around their four children, our four grandchildren who live there. And I have to tell you that most of the time, I'm very pleased with the way my grandchildren treat each other. But not always. On occasion, one of them will take a toy that the other one's playing with because they want it more. On occasion, one or two of the older ones will start doing things just to bug some of the younger ones. Can any of you parents of young children relate to this story at all? You know, I think there are times probably where Tiff and Tyler just want to say, can't you just treat each other right? Can't you just be more decent to each other? Can't you just get along? My guess is some of you parents and grandparents have thought that this last week. Well, I think a lot of times we like to think in terms of that's what children need to do, but the hard reality, it's what all of us need to do. We need to work hard at getting along, because it doesn't always come naturally. The natural response is often to just be selfish and want our own way and play with our toys. I think that's one reason God so often talks about unity in the Bible. It's important to him. I think it's one reason why Jesus brings up this subject in the Sermon on the Mount. It was important to him. So let me ask you, and you don't need to respond verbally, obviously, to this, but is there someone you're kind of struggling with? Is there someone in your life that you're kind of having discord with? Family member, a friend, a neighbor? How do you get along with those kinds of people? If you're having that kind of struggle, that's not surprising. It happens. If you're not having that kind of struggle, just wait. It'll happen. But the question is, how do we respond? I think we find some good answers from the lips of Jesus. In Matthew 7, he begins by saying it this way, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Where's a good place to start when it comes to dealing with other people? To look at ourselves. Our tendency is to always look at the other person, but Jesus says, no, start with yourself. And he says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, I think a lot of people have heard of that verse before. My guess is most of you have. But I think most people misunderstand it. Back when I was in Newman Grove, there was a dear, godly, sweet, elderly lady, and she had a number of children, and some of them were living very evil lives. And sometimes she would share her burdens about that with me, and almost always when she would share those struggles, at the end of describing what was going on in their family, she would say, but who am I to judge? Now, I think this dear lady meant well, but I think she totally misunderstood this verse, because I think this is the exact verse she was thinking about, do not judge so that you will not be judged. She was thinking, who am I to make a judgment call? And that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying you never make a judgment call. He's not saying here you never have insight into situations. He's not saying here that you never say anything bad about anyone, even if what they're doing is wrong. He's not saying that. He's saying don't be judgmental in a critical, condescending, inappropriate way. We know that because later on in this chapter, he's going to talk about making judgment calls. In verse 6, he's going to talk about don't give what is holy to the dogs. We're going to talk about that in more detail later. But in order to do that, you've got to decide, okay, how do I relate to those kinds of people represented by, unfortunately, dogs? Then he says, don't throw your pearls before swine. Okay, how do I respond to people who respond, unfortunately, like those swine, hogs? You have to make a judgment call. In verse 15, as we'll see next week, he says, beware of false prophets. In order to identify a false prophet, you have to make a judgment call. You have to say, okay, is this person teaching what is true, or is this person teaching what is false? So we need to understand, Jesus is not saying you never make a decision about the actions of another person ever. It's not what he's saying. What he's talking about is what he's been talking about throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the attitude of judgment demonstrated by the Pharisees. Jump back to chapter 5, verse 20. This is very important, and his listeners would have remembered this comment because, remember, this is still part of the same sermon. If you were to read this through, he would have just said this a couple of minutes previously. In verse 20, he says, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about the kingdom of heaven being the willing embrace of God's way of living. He says, if you don't surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, you won't even enter into God's way of living. You have to be better than what the way they're acting. And then actually throughout the verses that follow, he's brought up several examples of where the Pharisees were a horrible example. They weren't living God's way at all. And so here, when he's bringing up this subject, he has that in mind. He's still talking about these kinds of responses demonstrated by the Pharisees. You know, I think it's important to remember this was a big issue with the Pharisees. If we were to turn to the book of Luke, we would find a story that Jesus told about a Pharisee. He said there was a Pharisee and a tax gatherer, and I think many of you know this story. There was a Pharisee and a tax gatherer who went to the temple to pray. Do you remember the story? And Jesus said this about the Pharisee. He said, he viewed other people with contempt. As a matter of fact, we're told in that story that the Pharisee, when he prayed, he was very proud and he prayed to God. And one of the things he said is, I sure am glad that I am not like that tax gatherer. That's that judgmental, critical, condescending type of attitude. That's what Jesus is talking about here. always looking for what's wrong in other people instead of what's right. And so he says again in verse 1, do not judge, so you will not be judged, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. He's warning them, listen, if you have a critical spirit, that's going to happen to you. People are going to judge you that way. And that's a serious thing. But then he goes on with this story, and it's one of the most bizarre stories Jesus ever told. And I have to believe that this is a time when Jesus' listeners, those people gathered up on that mountain that day, I have to believe they smiled at this story. As a matter of fact, I cannot believe some of them didn't laugh, because it's almost ridiculous. What Jesus is using here is a figure of speech that we sometimes use. It's called hyperbole. It's a major exaggeration to make a point. And it's a great story. Why do you not look, verse 3, why do you not look at the speck, or why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do you get the story here? Jesus is saying, okay, you notice a speck in someone else's eye, and so you go up to the guy and you say, you have a little speck in your eye, let me take a look at that. And you walk up to him, and there's this log hanging out of your eye, and you can just imagine the guy who you said, let me examine you, and you can just imagine the guy saying, don't touch me. Okay, the word log here is a very, very strong word. It's a very clear word. It was the kind of word that was used to describe the main ceiling joist in a house of that time. Some of them would have been much bigger than a 4x4. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I worked at a feedlot, and I was unloading barley one time, and there was a grain truck that was dumping out barley, and somehow the wind caught a piece of barley just wrong, and the barley got in my eye. And a barley beard actually stuck in there and began to scratch my eye. I'm not sure where it was, but it hurt so bad. And I can remember they took me to the doctor, and the doctor put drops in my eye that finally took away the pain. It was just excruciatingly painful and uncomfortable. My whole body was miserable. And the doctor came and put those drops in. It was like, oh. And then he reached in with something, and he pulled that barley beard out. Now, I'm telling you, I'm so thankful he did that, but if he would have come up to me with one of these hanging out of his eyes, I'd have been out of that office. I'd have been down the street in no time. It's like, don't touch my eye. The eye is so sensitive. It's like, I don't want anyone messing with my eyes. I can hardly stand to rub my own, let somebody else touch it. But this is the strong picture that Jesus is making. It's that serious. It's what we often do. It's like we have to pay attention to ourselves first. It is interesting to me, if you look at verse 5, what Jesus says, though. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's not saying that the speck in the brother's eye is a non-issue. He's even implying that it is an issue, it needs to be dealt with. But he's saying, if you're really going to help other people, if you're going to really deal with, I think it's safe to assume, sinful things in their lives, you better deal with your own stuff first. You need to examine yourself first. Get rid of the log first, then try to help other people, not the other way around. And I can almost imagine the people who are listening just thinking about all the Pharisees that had looked down on them over the years, and they can almost picture that log hanging out of their eyes, because the Pharisees could be very critical of people who didn't do things their way. And so could we. So Jesus is saying, get rid of the log. Don't be like a Pharisee. But then he says, you have to be discerning, as we read earlier in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So yeah, we're not to be judgmental and unfairly critical of people, but we are to be discerning. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Now, in the Bible, when we read about dogs, what naturally comes to mind is what we know about dogs. We think of a lap dog. We think of a nice pet that's around the house. That's not the picture of the biblical dog. The dog in the days of the New Testament, the dog in the days of the entire Bible, was more of a scavenger. Most people could not afford the luxury of having a pet dog. Some farmers would have a dog to help control their cattle and sheep, but that was more of a work dog. The dogs that were in view in the Bible were scavengers, skinny, often diseased, just running around town looking for something to eat. I saw those kinds of dogs in India. If you've been to a third world country, perhaps some of you have as well. I saw them all over the place, any town, they were everywhere, but they didn't belong to anyone. They were just running around. Seemed like half of the mama dogs were pregnant. And they're foraging all over town trying to get something. I tell you what, I wouldn't even consider trying to pet one of those things. They're mean and ugly and mangy. And the picture here is you don't take something holy, like if you were going to take meat and offer it as a sacrifice to God at the temple, you wouldn't cut a big slice of meat off and throw it to one of those dogs. That would have been unthinkable to a Jewish person. So he's saying, you don't throw that holy stuff to some kinds of people. You know, the discussion here isn't about how to treat animals. The discussion is here how to relate to people. So there's a parallel to this. And then he goes on and he uses another illustration. He says, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't take that which is very valuable and throw it at the feet of a hog. Or what are they going to do? They're going to trample it, because they don't understand the value of a pearl. They're going to trample it and then turn on you. Now, again, we have in mind, when we think of a hog, we think of one that's in a farmyard in some kind of pen, maybe a cute little piggy, like they have race at the state fair, something like that. That's not what's in mind here. Pigs were unclean animals. They could not be eaten by a Jew who was observing the Mosaic law. So Jewish people didn't raise hogs. The hogs they're talking about, the swine they're talking about, were more like wild hogs that would just run around. They'd be in garbage heaps. They'd go from garbage heap to garbage heap and find things. And they would, if you got between them and their food, they would tear into you. Kind of like wild boars today. Maybe some of you have hunted them. I know a few people who've tried that kind of crazy thing. But those things, they say, are extremely dangerous, wild boars, because they'll attack you with their teeth. They'll attack you with their tusks. And that's what's in mind here. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Why would he use the word pearl? I think we have a clue in Matthew 13 when Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great value. A beautiful, perfect pearl. So I kind of think that's what Jesus is alluding to here. He uses that word picture in Matthew later. And what's he been talking about in the whole Sermon on the Mount? The kingdom of heaven, embracing God's way of living. So what he's saying here is if you promote God's way of living, God's kingdom principles, to some people, they're not going to understand the value of it. They might even hate you because of presenting it to them. That's what he's saying. And even this whole thing of relating to other people is part of this discussion. Sometimes people are going to just not want anything to do with it, and so you just have to back off and move on to someone who might be open to that kind of input. So again, Jesus is saying you have to make a judgment call. Some people are going to embrace these principles of kingdom living. Some people are not. And maybe you're feeling just like the first listeners must have felt, like, this is really complicated. We're not to judge, but we're to be discerning. There are certain things we're not to
force on people because they don't even want it. How do we have wisdom to do all that? I don't think I can do this. And then Jesus just really acknowledges, no, you can't do this. You can't do this by yourself. So what does he talk about? He talks about prayer. He's not moving on to another subject. He's still talking about how to relate to other people. He says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And in the original language, those are all in the present tense. The idea is keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't stop. Keep it up. Keep it up. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who seek them, who seek him? Some people take these verses and try to say, well, this means you can pray for anything you want and God is obligated to give it to you. The God is kind of like a vending machine to where if you put in your credit card in the proper slot, you get to pull whatever button you want and you got it. It's not what's being said here. Jesus isn't just saying you can pray about anything. What's he talking about? He says, listen, you need to pray about how to relate to other people. You need to ask about those things. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking God for wisdom because you can't do this in and of yourself. And he's saying God is this gracious God. He wants to help you. If you ask for a loaf, he's not going to give you a stone. That's a really bad substitute, really hard on your teeth if you pull one of those out and take a big bite. He says he's not going to, if you ask for a fish, he's not going to substitute a snake for it. I mean, that's not what God does. He even says if you being evil in comparison to God, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Your Father's going to give you good gifts because he's a perfect Father. It's like he's generous. He wants to help you through this. He really cares about your prayer life. He really cares about you getting along with other people. He's in this with you. We know he's not talking about an entirely different subject because what does the very last verse say in verse 12? It comes right back to people relationships. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. This is known in our culture as what? The golden rule. Whatever you want other people to do to you, that's how you should treat them. And I think it's fine to call it the golden rule. It's a good one. It's a good guideline. But I can promise you, you can't do that apart from prayer. You can't do that in and of yourself. Because, man, we are so naturally selfish, just like my precious little grandchildren occasionally are. It comes so easily to just want what we want. Treat people the way you want to be treated. And he even says, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, the law said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is kind of another way of saying that. You treat others as you would want to be treated. Kind of fulfills what the prophets talked about. Every relationship is, as it is in the Mosaic Law, the interpersonal relationships, if everyone involved would follow that principle, it's amazing how people would get along. I wonder if I should give this verse to my grandchildren to memorize. I wonder if it would change anything. I don't know. I wonder what would happen if we all memorized it. I wonder if it would affect the way we treat each other. I think we treat each other pretty well in this church, but you know what? We could do a better job. If we really follow what Jesus is saying here. You know, when it comes to conflict with other people, you know what we usually think? My guess is we usually think this way, because this is how I think. When I'm having a conflict with someone else, do you know what my default is? If only they would, then we could get along. If they'd only do this, if they'd only act this way. It's interesting, that's not where Jesus starts. He says it doesn't start with the other person. It starts with you. Now, does that mean we'll always get along with other people if we do our part, according to this passage? No. It takes two people for cooperation to work. Two people cooperating for relationship to work. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Jesus even implies that here. He's even saying sometimes when you try to apply these kingdom principles, people are going to hate you, push back, and even attack you. No, it doesn't always work. But we need to, in any human relationship, we need to know that we've done what Jesus called us to do. Sometimes that will go well as an end result. Sometimes it may not end like we would want it to, but we're still doing the right thing. I think Romans 12:18 kind of illustrates that, kind of says basically the same thing, because in Romans 12:18 it says, if possible, so far as it may depend on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes we can feel guilty for broken relationships, and we've done exactly what Jesus has called us to do, and there's nothing more we can do. Sometimes it's not possible to have a relationship like we want, but we need to be able before God to say, I have done, Lord Jesus, what you've called me to do. And I think that's the calling here. So when it comes to getting along with other people, where do we start? It starts with us. And then if we think about that and realize it's not about this judgmental, condescending type of attitude toward other people, it's about really caring for them, treating them like we would want to be treated, realizing that I can't do this apart from prayer, that God needs to be in the middle of all that, I think a lot of things can change. I have to believe that every relationship can be strengthened, especially if both sides are doing what Jesus called them to do, called us to do. So what does that mean for you? You know, this is upside down kingdom living. This isn't the natural approach to life. This is foreign to the default mode that we all kick into. But it's important. It's important to Jesus, and it needs to be important to every one of us. Let's pray. That in unity the face of Christ may be clearer to all those who see. There's a part of me that would like to send a chunk of this home with all of you, just as a reminder. Because every time we deal with people, one of these babies can be hanging out of our eyes. But it doesn't have to be that way. Through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can be a blessing to other people. So let me just encourage you to remember that these are readily available to every one of us. But God's plan is so much better. So let's go out there and reflect the love of Christ by actually treating other people like we'd really like to be treated for His glory. Let's go.